Well, God willing, today is the day we get to finish the subject of the resurrection and eternal judgment. I promised three. This is six. And we're going to finish. We're going to finish even if I don't get to give all the scriptures I want because we have other topics we need to get to. But it's such an important topic, I think, because you come to an end of life. And as we've said in the past, every man will stand and give account. Every man, woman, every person, God says, will give an account of their life and to realize that there is this thing of eternal judgment. And we want to be those who have a good judgment before God. So let's pick it up today in Romans chapter 2. If you need a Bible, raise your hand. We're going to read a lot of verses. So Romans chapter 2, I'd like you to read with me so that you see it for yourself in your own Bible. Romans chapter 2 is where we're going to begin. Last week we were talking about the one thing you need. And we talked about one big topic for judgment. One big topic that you must have, and that is mercy. Because God says that if you don't show mercy, you won't receive mercy. That in order to have mercy, you must show mercy. And He says, with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you again. And so here you go with God telling us what we need to know. But we're going to find out a little bit more about what God says. So starting here in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, it says, "Do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Don't ever forget this, that the reason God is so patient. People say, "Well, God didn't judge me for that. You know, God didn't crush me for that." Always remember that the reason God allows so much time is that what He wants is repentance. He wants us to change. He wants us to be the people He made us to be. And it really is amazing because we're impatient people, aren't we? We want results. We want it now. And God is saying there's a creative process in character that requires me to have patience with people. Patience to change, patience to overcome, patience to come to repentance. Verse 5 says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds." Now here's the flip side. Don't think God's patience means that He's not watching. Because as we read, He's watching everything. God is watching everything. As we read last week, He said, every idle word that you speak you will have to give an account of it in the day of judgment. And by the words that you justify, you will be justified. And by the words which you used to condemn, you'll be condemned. So remember that just because God is patient doesn't mean He's not seeing what we do. God is watching, and it says He will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 7, "Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God." We talked about that last week. God is not partial in His judgment. He's very impartial. He's very just. And that's what's so awesome about God. He has a system of justice, and as we spoke about last week, where we actually judge ourselves. It's amazing to think of how God can judge us so justly. He judges us by what we say and what we do. He judges us as we would judge ourselves, truly, in the way that we speak and in the way that we act. For there's no partiality with God. But notice this, it goes a little further now. We're going to take this to the next step. "For as many as have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and as many as have sinned in the law will be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just in the sight of God, but the doers of the law will be justified." You see that? So there's a higher level of expectation here. Now, verse 14, "For when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. And do you remember when Paul said, it's unwise to compare yourselves amongst yourselves? It's unwise to look, you know, well, I'm doing more than them. Well, here God says, hey, I don't have partiality. But if your thoughts are either accusing or excusing yourself in true conscience, and God knows the secrets of your heart, it doesn't matter what they're doing. Because your responsibility before God, one-on-one, face-to-face with God, is to serve God the best you can. To follow Him in His Word and His instruction the best you can. So comparing yourselves amongst yourselves is just foolishness. Don't ever think, well, I'm doing better than everybody else. Because there's a higher responsibility to those who know. So this is the second step. How does God judge without partiality? He can read your mind. He knows your conscience. He knows your heart. And when He says in His Word, do this, and He convicts you of it, you have responsibility to it. It's an amazing way of being able to judge righteously, to judge without partiality. Turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. And in verse 42. Luke 12 and verse 42, the teachings of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, who then is the faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has. But if that servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants and to eat and drink and be drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he's not looking for him and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. And the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. Did you hear that? The one who knows his will and doesn't do it is going to be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet he committed things deserving of stripes, he shall be beaten with few. God's basically saying, the master knows you put a weight and responsibility on somebody and they know better and they know the will of the master, they're required to follow the will of the master. He said, but those who don't know, he's going to be more merciful. How could you judge them if they don't know? How can you judge if they've never heard the word of Jesus Christ preached? How can you judge them as harshly as those who have? That is why Jesus said there will be those who rise up in the day of judgment. You know, the queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, and those of Nineveh, and those of Sodom, and they will condemn this generation, for if the works had been done in it, they would have repented. They saw Jesus, and he said, you're going to receive a harsher judgment. I was here on the earth, and you saw me. The same word goes to us today. God is calling us to come in more deeply, more intimately with him right now. And because of that, there is a higher judgment. So he continues on here in verse 48. He says, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So it's foolishness to ever compare yourself to somebody else. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to do that. We talked about judgment and how foolish it is to judge somebody else. Because you can look out and say, hey, they're not doing that. They should be doing that. No, the point is, I need to be doing this before God. When I read it in this word, it is my responsibility. I'm not to look around and say, well, they're not doing it. My responsibility is to what God says. We have the will of God in this book. How precious is this book? To say, this is the will of God. Do this. Follow this. And so as we know, we will be judged. God can read our conscience. God can read our heart. So another way that God puts responsibility on us is to say, okay, there's a consequence to what you know. So don't ever get caught in the trap of looking at other churches, other Christians, other people. It's a fool's game. The responsibility we have is what we know and what we have conscience of before God. And God says, come, know me. Come, search me out. Come, try me. But realize this. This higher responsibility that comes from knowing the Word of God is the greatest blessing you can ever experience. Somebody might say, well, I don't want to know anymore. Right? Maybe that's the carnal side. Well, I don't want to know what it says. The reality is what it says is a blessing to us. Blessed are those who do and keep the law of God, because they're walking apart from sin, out of the bondage, out of the slavery. And so realize that the blessing comes from knowing God and knowing His will. This is what Jesus Christ experienced, and He has been glorified. And He set the trail, He blazed the trail before us. Let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians, and we'll consider this a little further about this eternal consequence. What we do matters. What we do has a consequence to be paid. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3 says, "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other." Now this is what I hope that we collectively build here at Rock Valley. That we come into fellowship, we come into relationships with each other, whereby our faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you abounds toward each other. This is what God made the church to experience. To have relationships with each other, where we have fellowship, where we learn to trust each other, where we learn to go side by side marching as warriors and ambassadors for Jesus Christ on this earth. That we together grow in faith, that we together grow in love. And so we do this by getting together, not just when we're here, but inviting people to our homes, sharing time together, sharing meals together, doing fun things, going on hikes, going boating, going, you know, fishing, doing whatever. But having this time, not just when we meet here for these worship services, but throughout the week, and praying together and getting together as much as we can to have fellowship with one another. This is what God wants for the church. It's relationships. It's relationships as He would have with us, that we would have with each other. And so He says, I'm just so thankful that I can boast in you because of these things, that you love each other. And so in verse 4 it says, "So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith and all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer." Wow. That you may be counted worthy for the kingdom of God. This is God's heart for you. Don't ever think that what you've done, sins in the past, things of shame, can't be overcome. What God wants is for you to come to a realization that whatever it is that you're facing, whatever sin it is that you know of in your life, that you can put it in the past. God just wants you to put it in the past and walk forward with Him, forgetting the things that are behind and pressing forward to the kingdom of God. There's no need to hold on to the past. God wants us to know that. He wants us to know that He wants us to be worthy of His kingdom. Verse 6, "Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulations those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." See, there's consequence for those who know. Now notice this, verse 9. "These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power." This is what happens to those who reject. Verse 10, "When He comes in that day," speaking of the day of judgment, "to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ." So you hear in this, He's saying, look, here's the way it is. Bottom line it. You obey me, I bless you with life. You reject me, you have wrath and destruction. But I encourage you, I'm praying for you, I'm earnest for you to know life. I want you to know life. This is the burden of Jesus Christ. It says He lives to make intercession always for the saints. He's living for us to make it, to become the people God made us to be, to put off the ways of the world and to put on the righteousness of His Father in heaven, to do the will of God in heaven. And so when we come to acknowledge sin, we turn to Jesus Christ to be freed, to be cleansed, and so that we can walk on the new path, that we can walk with confidence and boldness, as we spoke about last week, boldness in His love, that we may have boldness in this day of judgment because we have become like Jesus. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 13. Matthew 13. Matthew 13 and verse 24. Another parable He put forth to them, saying this: The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sold good seed in his field. But while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. Now Matthew 13, verse 27. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? And he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now down in verse 37, Jesus explains this parable. Jesus said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. This is the destiny for those who are the children of the devil, those who are the children of the enemy. Their inheritance will not be in the kingdom of God. And that's sad. That is what we are calling and what God is calling to us, to say, come out of sin. Come out of the ways of darkness. Come into the light of Jesus Christ. Know the freedom in Christ and know what it is that makes God's kingdom so glorious and so awesome. Where people do not think of themselves, but people think of the goodness of God and the love for others. And so he says in verse 41, the Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And I will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now this is the end result. We talked about here in 2 Thessalonians this everlasting destruction. Here Jesus says, the tares, those who are the children, they're thrown into the fire. They're destroyed. They're destroyed in the fire, just like the tares. Notice in Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, he says this, Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now Matthew 13, he says, I want you to gather those who offend and those who practice lawlessness. There is a consequence for what we do. Even after coming to know Jesus Christ, there is a consequence for what we do. And I want us to read this in Matthew chapter 7. I think these are some of the most sobering verses of the Bible. These are verses that when we think of judgment, when we think of that day of seeing Jesus Christ, that these are words that we should keep in mind as we live now, as a motivator. These are words that we should keep in mind, because Jesus was basically saying, look, understand the way it's going to be in that time. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, he says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many wonders in your name? You know, one of the things that I think is a little misleading sometimes is to say, if you say this prayer, confessing Jesus as your Savior, that's it for you. Do you realize that that's a bit of a perversion of Romans 10? Because what Romans 10 says is he who confesses that Jesus is Lord and believes that he was raised from the dead shall be saved. You know, when you confess Jesus as Lord, it means that your will is not your own. It means that you report to Christ. When Christ says it, and he only says what his Father says, when our Father says it, that is what we know we need to do. That is the way that we go. To think that we can say the name of Jesus and say that we're Christians and that is what enters us into the kingdom isn't what this Bible says. It says, verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. I say this as a motivator because I think that has to be the harshest thing that I think I could hear. To stand before Jesus Christ, the one that I was going about prophesying and teaching about and doing miracles, and then he says, I never knew you. And I think that when we look at our lives and when we think about this eternal judgment and who God wants us to be, this isn't where we want to be. Because obviously, what Jesus is describing are those who know him, know about him, are doing works in his name, they're evangelizing in his name, but he says, I never knew you. Now notice what he says next. Depart from me. Depart from me. You who practice lawlessness. Depart from me. You really think about judgment and where our lives are headed. This is just such a whisper of time that we have in this life. And to stand at that time, and obviously what the people Jesus are describing are people that confess him, know him, do works in his name, but they're still practicing lawlessness. Jesus died to free us from sin. Not to free us from obeying God, to free us from sin that holds us into bondage. Because wherever there is sin, there is pain. The kingdom of God will never know peace if there is sin in it. If there are those who hold on to their sin and reject the word and will of God, it will never know peace. Because ultimately, all sin is selfishness. And what makes the kingdom of God have peace for all eternity is that the inhabitants aren't thinking of self, they're thinking of loving others. It's the love of God that makes the difference. It's the love of God, the love for God, and the love for one another that will make the kingdom of God the place we all want to be, the place where there will be no more crying, where there will be no more tears, because everyone volunteers to say, I will follow you, God, because this way is the only way that works, that ensures peace and safety and blessing and prosperity for every member of society. It's the only way that works. And my friends, this is the kingdom that we declare. Not a kingdom of receiving Jesus and then do your own way. It is a kingdom of receiving Jesus as our Savior and saying, we will follow Him. And we will be with Him. And we will walk with Him side by side. And we will be a part of a kingdom of peace that will encompass this earth. And there will be no more war. And there will be no more sorrow, and there will be no more death, because the ways of God will prevail upon this planet. That, amen, that is what we stand for. We stand for the ways of righteousness. And to teach something other than this is not what's in this word. This word declares there is a way of holiness. My friends, it's not just about saving our own necks. It's about being the children of God. And the children of God imitate their Father with the same character and the same way and the same power that He has. And the power that we see in Jesus is the power that's to be in us. And we are to be declaring this kingdom today. It is the gospel message that must go out till the day we breathe our last breath. We will declare this message. So it is the power of God within us to say, this is the truth. And those who reject it, those who reject His ways, will be rejected by Him. What's it say in 1 John chapter 2? He says, if you say you know me and you keep not my commandments, you're a liar. And as much as we like to read the verses that prop us up, we got to read the verses that come in our face and shine a mirror and say, are you following Him? You got to read those and believe those. Are those any less true? Is this any less true? Because they confessed. They called Him Lord. They did works. And He says, I never knew you. Because you continue to practice lawlessness, even though you said you knew me. What happens? Notice 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6. He says this. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Who is the Apostle Paul writing to here? Who is he writing to?
The church.
The church in Corinth. And he's writing, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. It's pretty powerful, isn't it? What will keep you out? This is why we repent. Notice he says in verse 11, such were some of you. You were this way. Not that you would keep being this way. Not that you would think it's okay to be this way. Such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. You see, this justification and sanctification process, as we spoke about last week, you come to Christ to be sanctified, so you live sanctified. You live justified. You come to the righteous one to be made righteous so that you may practice His righteousness. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. Galatians 5 and verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, who's he writing to? Who is he told beforehand? The church. The church. So we look at these. That's a long list, isn't it? He's saying, if this is your practice, if this is what you are known for in life, you will have no part in the kingdom of God. We were called and redeemed to live new in Jesus Christ, to live a new way that has nothing to do with this, but rather, as it says, the fruit of the Spirit in verse 22. Let's continue on here in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5. He says this, therefore be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. Remember last week I said, what is God really looking for in the judgment? He's looking for His Son Jesus. He's looking for His Son Jesus in us. That when He looks at us, He sees Jesus with forgiveness, with mercy, with righteousness. And what does the Apostle Paul said? Be imitators of God. Had some people call and I say, Jesus practiced that. Or Jesus did this. That's good. I like that. That's all right. God wants to see Jesus within us. And He looks at us and He says, do you see Jesus here in these people? Do you see Jesus in us? To be imitators of God. as dear children, to be imitators of Him, to love Him, to serve Him, to become the people that God would have us to be. You really think about what God wants in that time. Here it is. Verse 2, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. I was starting to say that I talked to people about imitating Jesus. What would Jesus do? How would Jesus do this? Because it says, imitate God and walk in love as Christ. And so we'll say, well, I'm not Jesus. But God called you to be like Jesus. This standard's very high. It's the power of the Holy Spirit to make us different people. You, on your own, will never be righteous. I'll never be righteous unless the Spirit of God creates in me anew. As we were singing in the song that Brad wrote, a new creation by the Spirit of God. So walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself. Set the standard to walk like Christ. Don't accept anything less. Because He's saying, this is how you're to walk. When you look at Christ, see the way He walked, imitate the way He walked, and thus be an imitator of God. But notice this, but fornication, verse 3 of Ephesians 5, and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You see the high standard? He's like, don't be deceived. Guys, come on. Repent. Come out. Walk this way as Christ walked, because the kingdom of God has no place for those who walk this way. Your whole life, a life of holiness, a life of change. Now what is the consequence? We talked about everlasting destruction. We talked about the destruction of the soul. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. When Scott was going through the messages to the churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3, he did a good job bringing out how in every church God gives a message of repentance, that if you don't repent, it's going to be some form of wrath, or repentance and reward and blessing. God wants repentance. And on the day of judgment, He's going to see what our attitudes were. He's going to know what our hearts were about repenting. But notice here in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11, we'll just pick out one of the messages here to the churches. He says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. It says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, it is appointed for men once to die, and then the judgment. And at the judgment, those who are judged to not have been befitting the kingdom experience the second death. But every message to these churches says the same kind of thing. He who overcomes, it is our mission on this earth to overcome by the power of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk more about that next month. But that is what part of our mission of life is, to be overcomers. Notice in Revelation chapter 20, go back to these verses that we read a few weeks ago in regard to this judgment at the end time. Verse 6 says, blessed and holy, Revelation 20 verse 6, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. This is what we don't want to face. The, I never knew you, depart from me. Over such, the second death has no power. But they were in the first resurrection, and that is what God wants for us, to be the blessed and the holy, who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with Him 1,000 years. This is what you've been called for, to be priests of God and Christ. That's what you're called for. to let go of the things of this world and to walk in the righteousness of God, to not be a partaker of the second death. God doesn't want us to die. God wants us to live. And notice verse 11. He says, I saw a great white throne and Him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, for there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one, according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there is the punishment for those who do not repent, who will not come to Christ, and who will not forsake the ways of selfishness, the ways of flesh, the ways of vice, the ways of worshiping anything other than Jesus Christ. Because ultimately, serving anyone or anything other than God will only continue to produce pain and misery and suffering. And so he says, turn it around and give it to me. Give your life to me. Notice down in Revelation 21 and verse 8, it says, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. This is the second death. This is the second death. That is the destruction that awaits those who will not turn. But God, what does He want for us? Verse 3 says this, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then He who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said to them, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. The promise of life for those who overcome, for those who receive the message of Christ and hear the will of God and are overcomers and their life. They shall be the children of God. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I want us to look at a few more verses and then we'll close out this series on resurrection and eternal judgment. There's a concept here that I want us to pick up on. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, there is no other foundation that can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Realize that that is the foundation on which we all must start. This walk of Christianity, the walk of overcoming, the walk of doing good works, always begins with the grace of God. The new covenant, the forgiveness of sins, it all begins there. That foundation of Christ must be laid first. And then we build on that foundation. We build on the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ. Verse 12 says, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. Wow. So in addition to the salvation, he's saying, if your work endures, you shall receive a reward. Verse 15, if anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved as yet so as through fire. So Paul is talking about a concept of salvation, but also a reward according to our works. Matthew 16 and verse 27, just to follow up on this, Matthew 16 and verse 27 says this, for the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and He will reward each according to their works. And in Matthew 24, let's go to Matthew 24 and verse 45. Matthew 24 and verse 45 says this, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and in an hour that he is not aware, and he will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." But notice that what he says is, in verse 46, "Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you, he will make him ruler over all his goods." Again, to be kings and priests of God in heaven. God wants to reward us. Matthew 25 and verse 14. And we'll finish with these verses. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to the one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, and to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them and made another 5 talents. And likewise he who had received 2 gained 2 more also. And he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, 'Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I gained 5 more talents beside.' And the Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter the joy of your Lord.' And he who had received the 2 came and said, 'Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I have gained 2 more talents besides them.' And his Lord said to him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord.'" Now, I want us to stop there because I want us to focus on this is really what God wants to do for us. The one who had the 1 didn't do so well. And his end was not so good. But we have been called, we have been chosen. God wants to bless us. He not only wants to give us eternal life, He wants to reward us, He wants to bless us, He wants us to know the glory of being a child of God, to know the blessing of being a child of God. Now the plea of God, the call of God to each of us is to accept His Son and to come into this newness of life. To say, I don't want to live in sin anymore. To say, I want to give it up. And I want to follow you. And that happens as we have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We're not just when we're at a worship service like we are right now. But as we go out and as we continue our walk and our lives, that we live in a commitment to Him. We were called to this. We were called to something so great. And in all the vanity and the mundaneness of life, what God is wanting to see is, will we live as His children? Will we act as the children of God? Will we carry out the will of God so that He can put us into a position of authority where we will not use our power for selfishness, but we'll use our power to love and serve others? See, what makes for a great king is not how much they know. It's not the ability to be so intelligent. It's not having all the talents. It is an earnest desire to love God, to serve God, and to serve those under your authority. God says, I want people who will serve others, not lord over them. Who will not use power to be selfish, but will use their power to serve. And you see, all sin is really just selfishness. It's a selfishness to avoid pain. You lie because you want to avoid pain. You get drunk or use drugs because you want to avoid pain. Or it is a desire for greed, for self, to steal, to take, to commit adultery, to covet, to have what you can't, is not rightfully given to you by God. All sin boils down to that. An avoidance of pain or desire for what you don't have. And that is why those who practice such things can't be a part of the kingdom of God. Because you can't give authority to someone who is greedy or is trying to avoid pain and they're willing to hurt those around them to protect themselves. Jesus was unwilling to do that. He said, I will take the pain, I will suffer, I will give my life as a sacrifice so that I can be a blessing to others. That is what He wants, and that is what He wants to see in us in the judgment. And our hope is that we will be with Him forever and that we can know the blessedness of living with God forever.